Good morning, church, and welcome to the Sunday morning worship gathering this morning in this different format as we've been doing. Before we go into our worship assembly, I just want to go ahead and offer up a beginning prayer. Just keep those that are in our thoughts and in our minds in prayer this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray together. God, we just come before your throne. We are humbled before you. God, we thank you for everything that you do for us, for everything that you are for us. God, we know that no matter what storms are in our lives, you always send the rainbow afterwards. God, I thank you for the gift of words that we can use to lift somebody else up. God, I thank you for the ability to come together, even though this isn't the normal coming together as we're used to. At least we're still able to come together and worship you together. God, be with us. Accept our worship this morning as we are true worshipers of you. God, be with us as we pray and praise your name. God, be with Stephen this morning as he gives a lesson in your word, and help us to learn from it and to grow from it. Thank you for loving us and caring for us as you do. We pray all of these many blessings in your precious and holy name. And amen.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away, to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, fly away, fly away, I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away, fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away, fly away, fly away, to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll
stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come?
When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up, rise up,
then I'll bow down,
and bow down, lay my crown
at his
wounded feet.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come?
When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up. And bow down,
lay my
crown
at his
wounded feet. I will rise up, rise up,
then I'll bow down.
His wounded feet. There's a stirring deep within me. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. thought of me above all.
As we take the bread that represents his body, I quickly want to go into Romans 12, verses 2. And it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I love this passage because as we remember the sacrifice, as we remember how perfect this plan is, he tells us not to conform to the world. Why? Because we'll be able to find that peace in him. That we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mindset, my mindset, you know, I often have it on the trouble in this world. And it weighs heavily on my heart, on my shoulders, on my mind. But Jesus tells us to be transformed by renewing, by the renewing of your mind. His will is perfect. His plan is perfect. And I find myself feeling the weight of the reality of what we face, of the trouble, of the struggle, the heartache. But our Lord and Savior gave it all. As we take this bread, we're reminded that he gave it all so that we could have that peace in him. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice. We're so thankful that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, Lord. We're so thankful that we have eternal life. We pray that we continue to fixate our eyes on you, Lord. That we remember that sacrifice, that we remember that the trouble is going to be here, but that your peace is perfect, your will is perfect, and you give us peace, Lord. We pray that we can be transformed, renewing our minds, because your will is perfect, and you give us peace. We pray again that we, as we take this bread, we remember you, Lord, and we fixate our eyes on you, and we remember that even though this world is full with trouble, that you give us peace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flames. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs.
As we join together and prepare to take the drink, the cup which represents his blood, and the bread which represents his body, I want to quickly read John 16, verse 33, and it reads, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I think this passage is so beautiful in so many ways, especially because our Lord and Savior just tells us, he acknowledges there is trouble, that we are going to struggle, that it's going to be hard. And I believe oftentimes when we pray, I know when I pray, I pray, you know, for things to go away, right? oh, can I just get to the next point? Can I just get to the next goal? Can I just get there, right? Or I say, you know, Lord, please, you know, let this sickness go away. Let this pain go away. Let this struggle go away. This fear go away. The worrying go away. But he tells us that, yes, there is going to be trouble. There's no doubt in that. There is going to be trouble. But our Heavenly Father gives us peace. And so as we bow our head, as we remember what our Lord and Savior did for us, let us remember the peace that we have through him. That no matter what trouble comes, he will give us peace. He says, take heart because I have overcome this world. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to have the opportunity to worship this morning, to glorify your name, to give it to you, Lord. And we pray that we fix our eyes on you, that we remember the sacrifice you've given for us, Lord. We pray that we can remember the peace, not to ask for our troubles to go away, but to ask for your will to be done, to ask for us to have faith in your perfect plan, and to remember that you give us peace, that you have overcome this world. We're so thankful that you've given everything to us, Lord. We just pray that we can remember that this world is not our home. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family, of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapons that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Good morning, church, and welcome again to our services this morning with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. As we continue our sermon series this morning and look at the nature of God in the Old Testament, we find how the steadfast love of God endures forever. We come this morning to the second book in the Old Testament. We're kind of working on a survey of the Old Testament here. And we come to the second book, the book that we have come to know as the book of Exodus. And maybe you're wondering, maybe you found yourself wondering before, what could this possibly have to do with my life? What could this possibly do to give me hope today? As we look at this book, and we're going to spend the next maybe couple weeks looking at this together. This morning we are going to look at the Exodus, not necessarily the book of Exodus, but the Exodus, the Exodus of the people of God out of Egypt. And as we think about this, you know, we call this the book of Exodus, and we look at it as a book of departure and a book about a quick exit, you know, just like that word means. But maybe what we need to also understand is that this is a story of new beginnings, a story of new hope, a story of the children of God learning about the love that God has for them. And maybe as you join us this morning, you find yourself looking for those same things. Maybe you too find yourself being held in bondage. Maybe not bondage like the Israelites were, the Hebrew people were under the people of Egypt. But maybe you find yourself in bondage, maybe to your sins. The sins of your past, the sins of your present. Maybe you find yourself held in bondage to the things of this world and the works of the flesh. And you wonder, what does God have to say to me? You wonder, how do I get out of this? What hope could I possibly have? Well, let me tell you that the story and the passages that we look at this morning will very much have to do with where you are. So we're, like I said, we're continuing our series, looking at the steadfast love of God that endures forever that we read about in the Old Testament. And last week, we looked at the story of the patriarchs. We focused very heavily on the story of Abraham, but we let that continue to the stories of Isaac and Jacob a little bit. And I so badly want to just hang out here a little bit longer and speak on the story of Joseph that we read about in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. There's just so much that could be said about that, but I think it's important that we continue to move forward. But that's such a great story that takes up so much of the end of Genesis. And there's this one chapter that's so important also in Genesis chapter 38, where we see the story of Judah and Tamar. And you know, it's kind of an odd story. It's kind of an unsettling story at times, but it's an important story. As we think about how the line of Abraham will eventually lead to the Messiah. And the Messiah, even though we focus on so much on Jacob's son Joseph, the Messiah will come through the line of Judah. And so it's important that we have that story as well. But as you get to the end of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. But as this happens, as Joseph is nearing the end of his time here on earth, he reminds his people that God will be faithful to his promise. Genesis ends like this, Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here it is. Joseph is reminding his brothers and reminding his people that God will be faithful to his promise. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So like I said, Genesis ends with the death of Joseph, and then about 400 years pass by from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus. And you see, as we come to the end of Genesis and we come to the story of Joseph, the part that you need to understand is that famine had come over the entire world. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into the hands of the Egyptian courts, but eventually, because Joseph was faithful to God, he found himself second in command over all of Egypt. And as famine hits all of the land, everyone comes to Egypt. Everyone comes essentially to Joseph to find what they need. Joseph, being a child of Abraham, experiences very much the promise of Genesis chapter 12. Joseph finds himself blessed, and from that blessing, he chooses to be a blessing for all people around him, for all people that would come to Egypt and find what they need to survive this famine. But like I said, now 400 years have passed by. 400 years have passed, and Joseph is long gone by now. And the people of Egypt have forgotten what a blessing it is to have the people of Israel here. They've forgotten what a blessing Joseph was to who they are today. And now Egypt is about ready to experience the reality of God's love for his people and what God will do to people who curse and dishonor his people. So we pick up in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and we get to verse 6, and we read, Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So the people of Israel are starting to grow great in number, just like God promised to Abraham that they would. But even though they're growing great in number, they're not yet a great nation. As a matter of fact, there are a great number of people being held oppressed under a different nation, under the people of Egypt. And so we read on to verse 8, and it says, Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. You see, this new king comes up over Egypt. He knows nothing about Joseph, nothing about what Joseph has done for his people. He knows nothing about the blessing of Israel. And so he sees that the people of Israel are becoming too mighty and too strong for them. And now he's kind of faced with a question. He's faced with a choice. This king over Egypt can see the people of Israel and notice that they're coming, becoming bigger, they're becoming stronger, and embrace their strength, embrace their might as a blessing. Or he can fear their strength, and he can fear what he believes they might do, and instead try to get ahead of it. Well, unfortunately, this new king over Egypt chooses this second choice, and he says, Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities of Pithom and Ramses. It says, But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. the people of Israel are growing stronger and they're growing in number. And as this happens, the king over Egypt decides that he's going to make life just unbearable for them by making them build these store cities and giving them just absolutely backbreaking work. But the more he puts on them, the more they grow, the stronger they become. So he comes up with even more of a plan. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstone, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. And so the king over Egypt discovers or comes up with this plan to make things worse on the Hebrew people. Because they're becoming so strong and the harder the work he puts on them, the stronger they become. He goes to their midwives and he says, listen, if when the Hebrew women give birth, if it's a girl, sure, let him live. But if it's a boy, I want you to put him to death. I want you to kill him. And the rest of this chapter and chapter 2 is so important. And we're not necessarily going to look at it because many of you might remember this story as we see the story of Moses being born and what's done around. But it's so important because what you'll notice is that even though we focus all the time on Moses, I want you to go back and read the rest of this chapter and read chapter 2 and notice the important roles that all of these Hebrew women play in the future of the nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Israel doesn't necessarily continue unless Moses comes to be a deliverer for them. But it's the Hebrew midwives who refuse to do what the king of Egypt says because they fear God. And it's Moses' sister and it's Moses' mother that make great sacrifices to keep Moses alive and make sure there's a hope for their future. But getting back to what's happening here, the king of Egypt is creating all of this terrible, backbreaking work on the people of Egypt. And he's trying to kill all of on the people of Israel. He's trying to kill all of the Hebrew boys. And what he and the rest of Egypt will experience, what they've experienced in the past is that the children of Abraham, the people of Israel, were blessed. And because they were blessed and they received the promise that God made to Abraham, they also lived as a blessing. And everyone around them was blessed because of them. But now there's a different part of the promise that Egypt is about ready to experience. You see, what God told Abraham was, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Well, the king of Egypt has greatly dishonored the people of Israel, and he's about ready to experience God at his word, God coming as a curse upon all of Egypt. And so, you know, these things happen a little bit. We get through chapter 1, we get through chapter 2, or the first part of chapter 2, and Moses grows up in the household of the daughter of the Pharaoh. But then we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. Even though he's grown up in the household of the Pharaoh, he still recognizes the Hebrew people as his own. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? It says, then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Here's the thing that I want us to notice about this part of the story. Moses has tried to protect his people. It didn't really work out the way that he hoped that it would. And now Pharaoh is looking to kill him. Moses, who has been put in this tremendous position to be a helper to his people and be a deliverer for his people, has Pharaoh ready to kill him. And so what does Moses do? Moses takes off. He flees from the Pharaoh, and it says he stayed in the land of Midian. What's going to happen is Moses is going to be there and he's going to be sitting by a well and eventually he's going to meet a young maiden there. And together they're going to end up married. He's going to end up staying in the house of his father-in-law, Jethro. He's going to end up being the one who will take care of his father-in-law's flock. And as far as Moses is concerned at this point, it seems that his concern now is with this new life that he's found in Midian. This new life that he's found essentially as a shepherd. You know, his people are long behind him now. He has a new plan, a new purpose in life. But God has a different plan. God has a different plan for Moses' life, and Moses' plans aren't going to get in the way of God's plans. And so we come to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." 400 years have passed as the people have been working and suffering as slaves in Egypt. The king of Egypt dies, and the people of Israel begin to groan because of their slavery, and they begin to cry out for God, and God hears their cry for rescue. He hears their groaning. He remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And I love what this says here. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What did God know? I think what God knew was that now was the time. Now was the time to continue to move on with this promise that he made back to Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now was the time to deliver his people who have grown in great number, begin to move them out of Egypt, to move them towards the next step in this promise. And God knew that Moses was the one he would call to be their deliverer. And so we pick up in chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." God appears to Moses in this burning bush, and it's this great story that we teach to our children when they're young. And God is speaking to Moses from the bush. And after speaking to Moses, we see that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Why? Why was Moses afraid to look at God? Why was it that Moses hid his face? Well, I think the answer is, one, because he feared God. He feared who God was and what God could do. He feared the power of God. But I think Moses may have also found himself very ashamed. Because here Moses has created this new life for himself in Midian. This new life under his father-in-law, Jethro. And essentially what Moses has said is that I'm a new man in a new place with a new people. And I'm now a son of Jethro. And God calls to him and he says, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He says, "I'm not the God of Jethro. I'm the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the Israelite people whom you come from." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.' And he said, 'And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them.' And then he looks at Moses and he says, 'Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He tells Moses, I'm going to send you, and you're going to go to the Pharaoh, and you're going to be the one who will bring my people, your people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And the story goes on a little bit longer, and Moses and God kind of fight back and forth a little bit because Moses doesn't believe that he's the one to do this. And so Moses gives God an excuse, and God comes back. And Moses gives another excuse, and God comes back. And Moses basically exhausts every excuse that he can possibly come up with, to the point where eventually he just looks at God and says, God, it's not for me. I'm not the one. I don't want to do it. But God will be the one, or God will send Moses, and Moses will be the one who goes. God gives him his brother Aaron to go with him. And so Moses and Aaron go, and they speak to the Pharaoh, and they try to have their people delivered. God sends them with many signs and many wonders. And still the Pharaoh refuses. Still the people are not allowed to go. And so Moses, by the time chapter 5 comes around, is getting very depressed by what's going on, wondering once again why all of this is being brought back on him. And so he talks to God, and he says, and Moses turned to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses begins to look at God and blame God for what's going on here and saying, you haven't delivered your people like you said you would. And we pick up in chapter 6, in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God tells Moses to go to the people and say that God Almighty will take care of them. God Almighty, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of their fathers, will be the one who delivers them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Moses delivers this message to them. It says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Moses speaks this message about the power of the Almighty God and how God's going to deliver his people, but his people have become so distracted and so broken in spirit because of the slavery, the backbreaking work that they've been given to do, that they don't listen to Moses. They don't believe Moses. And so God sends Moses and Aaron again several times to the Pharaoh. And he sends each time these various plagues until we get down to the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And finally, after this final plague, after the firstborn of everyone who didn't put the blood on their door frames, the firstborn has been killed, or Pharaoh lets the people go. And they begin to exit to the make their exodus to the wilderness. And in Exodus 13, we're skipping all the way to Exodus 13. And begin at verse 17, it says, When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So finally, after sending these 10 plagues upon Egypt, and after making all these promises to his people through his messenger Moses, God delivers the people out of their Egyptian bondage. And he leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he did not depart from his people. And we know how the story goes, how God leads the Israelites through the Red Sea as Moses, by the power of God, parts the Red Sea, and how the sea crashes down on top of the Egyptians as they chase after them. How God delivers his people like he promised he would. But here's what I want to go back to. And here's what I want to think about a little bit. Why did God do it this way? Very specifically, what I wonder about is why did God need to send 10 plagues rather than just one to deliver his people from Egypt? Why did God choose to do it this way? I think the answer is that God wanted his people to know that he is God. They're not God. He's God. They're not God. He's God. Pharaoh's not God. He's God. The Egyptian gods aren't God. He's God. The gods of all the people around them are not God. God is God. Yahweh is God. He gives them his name, Yahweh, and he says, he is God. And he wants them to know, he wants them to see the power of God. And so even after, you know, one or two plagues, even the Egyptian magicians are able to imitate these plagues to a degree. But it's not until we get further into these plagues that the people really begin to see and understand the power of God. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, Moses has just sent this plague, delivered this plague by God to Egypt. And it says the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even the magicians are starting to understand it. But maybe we get our clearest understanding of what God is trying to establish when we go back to what God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 6, which we've already read, but I want to read it again. I want us to really see this. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So he said, I'm making myself known by my name, the Lord. When we see this word Lord in all capital letters in our Bibles, it's when God is being called by his name. He says, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. He goes on, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord, God says. What's God saying to his people? What is the message that God wants Moses to deliver to his people? That when all of this happens, you're going to notice that it wasn't by luck, it wasn't by chance that you made it out of Egypt. And the Egyptian people are going to notice that it wasn't upon the power that they so much feared of the Israelite people that they make it out of Egypt. Everyone will be able to look at this and understand that this was God and God alone. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who will bring his people out of Egypt and bring them to the land that he swore to give to their fathers. He says, I am the Lord. God wants his people to know that he's the one that will deliver them. And so in Exodus chapter 14, the people have been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians. They make it safely to the other side. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord. And in his servant Moses. God brings his people to this point. And he does it in this way so that they will see that he is God, and they are not. And he will deliver them. And so I go back and I think about, what's this have to do with us? And I think about the times that I feel so burdened by my sins, burdened by the things of the world around me, burdened by the works of the flesh and the temptations of the flesh. And I feel like I just can't get out from underneath of it. And I try everything that I can to get myself away from it. And I continue to just struggle with everything. And it seems like the harder I work, the harder that these temptations, the harder these sins, the harder that everything around me just pushes in around me. And at some point, I have to stop and realize that God is God. And I am not. And God is the one who is the God of our father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is the one who, beginning with Abraham, would establish a line that would lead to the Messiah, who would come to take away the sins of the world. And God is the one who we will see in the story of the Exodus, who for all of us who may feel oppressed by the things of this world or around us, who may feel in bondage to this world, can have hope that God will deliver us to something better. God will make a way. But first, we have to recognize that God is the one who will do it. He is the Lord, and I am not. And we need to stop and recognize that God is Lord and bow and honor the work of the Lord. And when we do that, what we're going to experience is that God is good. And we can give thanks to the God who is good. And in his goodness, he will deliver us out of the bondage of the things of this world to something greater. Because his steadfast love endures forever. And so we're going to keep moving on with this again here in a couple weeks and see what it is and how God will move us out of the things that bring us down in this world and deliver us to something bigger, to something better. It's only through the Lord God that we can find hope, that we can experience his love, and that we can find ourselves delivered from the weight of this world. So let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Can we pray together? Holy Father, you are Lord. You are God. And we are not. And God, as we struggle with the weight of the things of this world, as we struggle with our sins, as we struggle with the temptations of the things around us, as we struggle with the uncertainty of the things in this world, Father, we pray that you will just be God, that you will be Lord, and that we will honor you and love you and fear you and worship you. And that you will lead us out of this. That you will go before us. And that we will follow you and honor you as Lord Almighty. God, thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us a hope of something better. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You gotta take the Lord with you. Everywhere you go, you gotta take the Lord with you. Everywhere you go, you've gotta take the Lord with you. Everywhere you go, in the street,
in the home,
on the job,
all the highways, byways,
you gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, you've gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, you've gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, in the street, in the home,
on the job,
all alone, highways, byways, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, in the street, in the home, on the job, all alone, highways, byways, take the Lord.